like they bite. I don't know. It's good to be with folks here tonight. I trust that you'll be praying for me and that the Lord would bless. Always kind of interesting if you're called on to go first and things like that. But anyway, I hope that you'll be praying for me tonight and for one another. And Brother Jeff, as he comes forward afterwards. So I'd like to turn over and take a look at a few things tonight. It's not like it's real complicated. and sometimes we make it too complicated. I'm guilty, sometimes we get some people, we've got some young folks there at the church at home, they'll ask something, and I've got another brother there in the church, and I'll get through answering the question. He said instead of saying something to me, he'll turn around and look at the person that asked the question and said, how old are you? And then he'll look back at me. So sometimes we can make things too complicated. So what does God expect out of us? And not make it too complicated. I want to turn over to a place in the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew. And there was a young man that had a question there. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had been quizzing and asking questions, and so it says they in verse 27, and maybe we'll skip down past some of that, but anyway, it says when they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell," he said unto them, "Neither I tell you by what authority I do." They had asked him about John the Baptist and so forth, and he said, was he a man of God and so forth, and then in verse 28 he says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go and I am in 21, so there you go. That's the way a man works, right?" In the 22nd chapter, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees had been asking some questions. We'll go back to that. And when the multitude heard this, and I'm in verse 33. It says, when they heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And if you want to have some fun sometime, go through and look at how many times Jesus did things and the people were astonished. Yes. Astonished at his doctrine. And I've made this comment before, just say this again tonight, how many times the one of the great problems both in the church, if we think the world has problems today, then let's look at the church. And find out how many of us are no longer astonished at God's word, and no longer amazed at what He did and what He said. I think about Jesus was asleep in the boat, right? And all of a sudden the waves started crashing, the wind was blowing, and the apostles went and woke him up and said, "Master, you care not that we perish?" And he gets up and says, "Peace, be still." And automatically the waves and the wind stopped. And he speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. and the apostles looked at each other and said, "What manner of man is this?" they were astonished that at what he had done. And today, when we think about what he's done for us, we ought to be astonished. So anyway, he answered these questions. They were astonished at his doctrine. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And one of them, which was a lawyer of the law, asked him a question, tempting him and saying. So he didn't. His purpose wasn't pure. He was trying to catch the Lord in some other something. That's what both groups have been trying to do anyway. And he said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. When we think about what he just said, I wanted to make it simple tonight. What does God expect out of you and out of me? What does he expect out of us? We go right back, you know, if we looked at some things, I turn over to the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The Bible says there that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi, I believe it says, because God doesn't change, the sons of Jacob are not consumed. We can be thankful for that. If he changed, he might love us one day and not love us another, but God doesn't change. His love is an everlasting love. It's an eternal love. And when he chose the people in Christ before the foundation of the world, he loved them. His son came to die for them, and my friends, they will be with him in glory. That's, you know, it gets to be that simple. We go back over, I'm going to turn back over to the book of Deuteronomy, because Jesus doesn't change, God doesn't change. And as the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, they've been in the wilderness for 40 years after rebelling against God, and the punishment was that all those 20 and above would die there in the wilderness, and the time had come that had come about. Moses has already been condemned. Because he was told to speak to the rock the second time to bring forth water. And he looked, you know, say what you will. I understand where he was that day. You know, in the sense, not the sense that he was saying, do we have to do this for you? But I do understand his frustration with the children of Israel.
Yes.
I think we all do. Any of you had kids, grandkids, church members? he was frustrated that day. And was we bring water from this rock? Well, he wasn't bringing any water to start with. And the Lord told him, says, I'll let you go to the mountain and look over the other side. I'm not going to let you go in. And knowing this, he was still doing what he did here in the book of Deuteronomy.
Amen.
He still went over all the commandments of God again because he wanted to see the children of Israel be successful in their service to God. He had failed, and he didn't, you know, there were times when he whined and cried about going into the service of God back there in the wilderness before he went down to Egypt the first time. But when God pronounced his judgment, he knew God was right, and he still went right on doing what he knew he should do. Not only bringing forth the things of God to God's children, but I just gets me today to even think about how he passed the torch on to Joshua. I mean, this is his replacement. And it doesn't say it like this, but I can just almost see him putting his arm around old Joshua and saying, he's the man. You follow him just like you followed me. In fact, I hope you do better than that. you know, and Joshua, you be full of good courage. Yeah. Be strong and of good courage as you go forth and do this. God will be with you like he was with me. I'm telling you, encouraging words, and I'm telling you, you can't get a better way of passing the torch to the next generation than to have the other generation stand there and say, here's your guy. I can't go with you, but here's the fellow that will, and God will be with him like he's been with me. Y'all follow him. Oh, I'm telling you. Jealousies and all those things that come around, I mean, we need to make sure they're not here. Let it be out here in the world, but don't let it be here with us. And so in the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, after they've gone through these 40 years in the wilderness, when they decided Moses was gone and left them alone gone up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and he comes down and Joshua's, I hear the sound of war. It wasn't war. It was them dancing and playing and singing and dancing around the golden calf they had made that Aaron helped them make. And so God sent them into the wilderness. He fed them. He gave them water for 40 years, and their clothes never wore out, and their shoes didn't either. And now he comes to this time, and he says, "Now these are the commandments and the statutes which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God." Well, there's another one of those verses, Ecclesiastes, right? What's your duty, man? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so he says, "That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, that thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged." Fear God. Follow His statutes and His commandments. What, you know, today it seems like, and we do, we need to explain things as we're saying them, but, you know, he doesn't want us, and He didn't want them going around shaking and scared. I think about my, you know, my children. You know, my son will tell me every now and then, you know, he said, "You were rough." and I probably was. I told my daughter the other day, both of them have got children these days. All three of them got children these days, you know. And something was said, you know, about, you know, she was being firm with the children and all this kind of stuff. And I told her, I said, "Well, you know, we had some folks when y'all were young tell us that y'all are being too hard on these kids." And I said, I kind of took it, you know, and said, "Thank you. Thank you for your feedback, you know." but I tried to do, and I'm not saying I got it right, because I messed up enough to confess that, you know, to tell Derek, my son, yeah, I probably was too hard at times, and he could probably name which times. But anyway, but I also told him, I told my daughter the other day, I said, "You know what? People told us we were too hard." I said, "But I'm satisfied with the results." So when you're, God was hard on the children of Israel. And every good father and mother needs to be, tell them where the line is. Mark it out. He didn't want them shaking scared. He wanted them to fear in a reverential respect. He wanted them to respect them. You know, I tell you today, you know, if we think about in our service to God, you know what we want out of our children? I think about my grandchildren. I try to get their attention sometimes today, you know, talking to them, and I'll say, "Hey, look at me. I'm talking to you. So while I'm talking to you, you look at me, so I know you at least somewhat hear what I say." It works in church. It works on the job. It works with families. You want people to know you're listening to them. Look at them. It's a respect thing. It's showing that you fear, you have a respect. Fear God. Follow after His statutes and His commandments. Listen to Him. How you say, "Well, I don't hear Him talking anymore." Got a book full. He's still talking today. It's in a written form. It's not oral. But He's still speaking to God's children today. And so as he's talking, He says, "Hear." So He goes through this. I'll read that again. He says, "Now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, that not only you, but thy son and thy son's son." There's the direct implication here that he wasn't just supposed to take, they weren't supposed to just hear this and go home and sit on it.
That's right.
They were to make sure their son knew, and that their son's son knew.
Yes.
It was to be passed. And I've heard Brother Dolph back a number of years ago, Dolph Painter, talking about generational teaching.
Right.
About generation to generation to generation, that these things are to be taught. That's what he's saying right here.
Right.
That thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that your days may be long upon the earth. That was one of the first commandment with promise. That it might that they might be blessed. It all goes back to the same thing, see? It's pretty simple. And he says, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Hear it and do it. Don't just hear it, but hear it and observe to do it. That it may be well with thee. See, it's not just in the hearing, it's in the doing of God's work and that the blessing comes to us. So he says, hear, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord of thy God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Israel, Canaan's land, I believe, is a type of the church today. That it is a land, it must be worked. I was blessed to go over to Israel a few years ago after I'd retired, and you know, we made a little trip over there, and we went by this field, and there was rocks piled up in this field out there. And the guy says, y'all know what that is? You know, well, of course it's rocks, but I mean, you know, I'm thinking, well, maybe it was an old fence row or something down through there. He said, no. He said, those came out of that field. He said, God gave us a land that flows with milk and honey, but you had to get the rocks out of it so you could plant it and work it and so it would produce. Sometimes he gave us a land that flows with milk and honey, but you got to work it, and you got to get the stuff out of the way that's hindering you from producing. And so he says that if the land that flows with milk and honey, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Not just a head knowledge. It's in your heart. And so here we are in Deuteronomy, hearing the Lord's commandment to the children of Israel. Exact same thing when they want to know, what's the first and greatest commandment, Lord? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Oh, and you, but so, and we might get to that. So, you know, and that's okay. So that's pretty simple. What does that look like? What does that look like to you? I'll fill in the blanks for you here a little bit. You know, but as we think, let's turn over to the 14th chapter of the book of John. If you love me, keep my commandments. Boom, 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 boom. I see a little circle going on here. Love me with all your heart and soul and mind, and if you love me, keep my commandments. These words, and thou shalt love the Lord, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Thou shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house. Of course, a lot of times, you know, the kids will come in and, well, what did you do? How was school today? What did you learn? But after you get through with that, what are you talking about? Do you talk with them at all? Do you hope they don't bother you the rest of the day? You know, we are to be living, breathing our interactions with our wives and our husbands ought to be teaching them something. Our living daily. They ought to see us living daily in a way that teaches them something about God. Teaches them about love. Teaches them about courage and strength. And in today's world, if you're standing up for the right things, for the things of God's Word that He has spoken, His voice is talking to us. If we're doing those things, you're standing up for some things that are right and standing up against some things that are wrong. We can go the list if y'all want to. So anyway, we turn over a little bit further. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 10, and we'll just start in there. Chapter verse 1. And at that time the Lord said unto me, hew these tables of stone like unto the first, and come up up unto me in the mount, and make thee an ark of wood, and I will write on these on the tables the words which were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of chittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mountain, and having the two tables in mine hand, he wrote on the tables according to the first writing the Ten Commandments which the Lord spake unto you in the mount in the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mountain, put the tables in the ark that I had made, and the children of Israel took their journey, and so forth. And so we'll skip down here a little bit, make sure we get to the place I want to get to. He says, verse 12, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee?" Now we could go to Micah. There's another place over there in Micah chapter 6. What does the Lord require thee? To do justly. Here he says, link those two together in your mind, if you will, and says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to love him and to serve him, and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good." Well, I'm telling you, have them in your heart. It's so precious to you. You know, if I ask most of you that, you know, married and so forth, you know, there's something where, you know, the day you realize I'm in love with that young lady, or she realizes maybe she's in love with you, it's not just up here in your head. I mean, your heart is grabbed. I mean, and there's an attachment there that you, I mean, you feel it, right? It's more than just something going on up here. It's a heart of love. And I'll tell you, God wants that kind of love from you and me, and even more, so that we love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, with all of our might, all of our mind. That we desire to live close to him, to please him. And that's the way a good marriage works. You want to please one another. I tell people, you know, some of the best, not real arguments, but me and my wife, some of you, where do you want to eat tonight? I bet y'all never had this, have you? Well, where do you want to eat? Well, I want to eat wherever you want to eat. Well, I want, you know, okay, around that circle we go, right? But you know what the good side of that is? Both of us really want to please the other one. And God wants that kind of love from us that we just want to please him. And he's laid it out for us. We've got the instruction book here in front of us. Love him. And he said, what does that look like? When I get up in the morning, I got him on my mind. I've got, today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I start my day and say, "Well, I'm hurting this morning." Yeah, but you know what? You know what that hurt tells you? You're alive. I have another day that I messed up yesterday. I've got another day. I've got another opportunity to try to please my God. Today's the day that the Lord has made. Today, that's all I've got. Right now. I don't have tomorrow. No promise of it to us. But I've got right now. And so how can I love him tonight? How can I come into his presence with prayer and with thanksgiving and reading his word and not just hearing it but doing it? I know that he wants me to love him and to go forth and to serve him. So we've got all these things, you know, laid out before us. It's simple, right? Just love God. But with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Let's turn over to that place in the book of Micah real quick if we can. And take a look at that. Because there's like I said, there's things that go together in God's Word. And here in the sixth chapter of the book of Micah, he says, verse 7, we'll read, start with verse 6. He says, "Wherewith shall I come before thee, Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old?" We'll come back to that kind of thinking for just a minute, okay? "Shall I come before thee with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams and with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Question mark. He's asking, what do I do? Will he be pleased with all of this? "He has showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy?" Are you thankful that God saved you? Well, if you are, then you're thankful for mercy tonight. Because the reason you and I are saved is a result of the merciful, gracious goodness of our God. What does he require of you? He requires you to treat others the way you would like to be treated. Do justly. Treat people fair. Put things into balance and weigh them out and do it right. Don't take more than you should. Just do what you should. To do justly. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with thy God. Just, you know, don't be, you know, there's a whole lot to this thing about not going around bragging about what you've done. You're just, you know, if you've done all that you've been expected, that's what Jesus says. He told that story about the servant, you know, he said, if you've done all that's required, you've just done what God expected of you. You know, if we did everything that we would be required to do, really all we've done is done what God expected. Because what he expected was us to love him with all of our heart and all of our soul. Do justly. To fear God and to keep his commandments. Not just on Sunday. Not just at the special meeting time. But every day of the week. And so we're on the job, you know. We have an opportunity to interact with people. Would they say they see Christ in you? Would they say that they see the love and compassion and charity? And yes, even the times when it's necessary to stand up and say, I know what they're teaching in these classes they're sending me to, but I disagree with it. And I disagree with it because it's against God's word. It's not just because I said so. It's because what God said. And I'm going to stand with him. And if you know, if that costs me friends, you know, whatever along the way, costs me my job, I believe he'll open up another door for me, and there'll be some place for me to be. And I'll commit to that end. You know, it doesn't mean that, you know, the children of Israel, they left out of Egypt's land. You know, they were scared, and they didn't go very far, but they were like, oh, we want to go back. You know, and you know. Well, if we could just go back to slavery and have some melons, you know, again, and vegetables like they had, you know, crazy thinking. Anyway, so, but in another sense, you know, that there were moments I know when they came out of there rejoicing. They were singing on the other side. They're on the other side of the Red Sea, and they saw the waters cave back in upon Pharaoh and his army, and they sang the song, my friends. They were shouting and rejoicing about the God that they were serving. God just expects us to have that kind of rejoicing every day. Because every day, my friends, our enemy is defeated. He may be walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour like a roaring lion upon this earth, but he's lost. He's gone. And you know what? God wants us to live victoriously in the fact that we love him and care for him, and that we're going to try to do what we can to show forth God's gracious love to us by doing that to others. And following after in those ways. So he says, he asked the question here, and I'll make this comment, we'll try to wrap some things up. But, you know, he asked it, would Wherewith shall I come before God? Shall I bow myself down before the high God? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings? You know what? I could summarize part of this in another word. You know what God expects out of us? Obedience. Did you ever have a child where you told him to do something, you just said, "Well, I really don't expect him to do it." You probably thought he might not do it, or he probably wouldn't do it. But you know what? When you ask him to do something, you did it because you wanted them to obey your voice. That's what there's all throughout the book of Deuteronomy. We'll go back to Exodus. I could probably go back to Exodus 19, and the commandment there of God as the children were coming, he said, "Obey my voice." And they said, "We'll do it," but they didn't, right? He just wants us to obey, and that's if we turn over to a place that I know will be familiar to all of you. But if we turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We have the story, there about Saul, King Saul. God had given him a commandment. The Amalekites, had been a pain in the rear, literally. They attacked Israel from behind when they were coming out of Egypt, and God made a statement that he would see to it that they were wiped out. And well, of course, you know that's where one of the first battles took place. They're battling against the Amalekites. Moses is sitting up, standing. As long as Moses' arms were held up, they were victorious. But he'd get tired. I told somebody one time. I said, I can remember back when I was a kid. Kids do all kinds of stuff out on the playground. So somebody had heard something new. See how long you can hold your arm out. And they'd count, they'd get their watch or whatever, and they'd count, probably about 5 minutes is pretty much tops for the fifth grade or whatever. And gravity just got the best of it. Moses, as long as he held his arms up, the children of Israel were victorious. But he got tired. finally they thought, hey, you know what? If we get old Moses, they took a stone and put up under him. I'm gonna say a rock. Amen. And they put a rock up under him. Amen. You know the Bible says that we're to be founded upon a rock, so that when the storms come and the winds come, we won't be shaken. We're to build on a rock. Moses sat down on a rock, I tell you. Well, I could probably say this another way. That he tells us in 1 Corinthians that that rock that followed them was Christ. Right. Now, I typically think of that in relationship to bringing forth water. There was a rock that Moses sat on too. And as he sat on that rock, Aaron and Hur came on each side of him and held his arms up. Say, well, what are we to learn from that, Brother Charles? Oh, I tell you what we're to learn. We're to learn that we're to be founded upon the Rock of Ages, Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we're going through the battles of life, what we need are some good brothers and some good sisters sometimes just to hold our arms up. Amen. That's what we need. Not too complicated, is it? Kind of simple. We make it way too complicated. And we try to do way too much on our own. Saul was told to go and to battle against the Amalekites. He was to go down there. He was to kill every man, woman, child, and livestock there. And he went down there and he didn't do it. He spared the king. He spared the best of the livestock. And God told Samuel, said, he didn't do it. Better go out and meet him. So Samuel goes out to meet him and says, "Hey, Samuel, boy, great victory down there." And he said, "What's this I hear? The lowing of the sheep. What is it I hear behind you?" He knew he heard livestock. He confronts him with it. Well, of course, as you go on through the story, the people. It was the people, Isn't that today? Isn't that the world? You know, isn't that, you know, today, the excuses that everybody got, well, that's what the people wanted to do. Well, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what the people want us to do. It's what does God want us to do. He forgot that he was supposed to obey the voice of God above all other voices. And so he begins to make excuses and so forth. And you get down here, Samuel talks to him and says, Saul said in verse 20, he said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone the way the Lord set me. I have brought to and have brought Agag and the king of Amalek and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Wait a minute, wasn't Agag an Amalekite? you were supposed to destroy it. And the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. It was for a good reason, Lord. They were going to bring it back to sacrifice to you. Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, that means to hear and to do, to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You thought you were doing what God asked you to do, but actually you rejected God's word. You rebelled against it. I'm going to skip over to the end of the story, to this story, and think about it. And so, as Samuel's getting ready to leave, says, then Samuel said, bring hither me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. You say, Brother Charles, that's gross to even think about. You know, he hewed him to pieces. So I want you to think about something. When we don't do what God has asked us to do, sometimes somebody else has to come around and clean up the mess. Have you ever had to go around and clean up the mess that your children made? And I'm not talking about just leaving stuff strewn around the house. Have you ever had things that they got into? I'm talking, you know, just let it run wherever you want that to go to. And you had to go around and help them get out of that. Samuel went down there and cleaned up Saul's mess and rebuked him while he was at it, because to obey is better than all the sacrifices that are out there. Just obey the voice of God. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And doing that just means get up and do what he says to do. Has God called upon us to walk in his ways, to let his word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path? Has he called upon us to train up our children in the way that they should go? And I've heard this among primitive Baptists, so I will say this way. Well, they're 18 and they're grown. Well, so what? They're my child. I might not can make them do some things like I did when they were young, but I can give them advice. Then if they don't obey the advice, it's on them, but I can tell them how serious it is that they do the things that God would have them to do, because we're to teach them. We're to give it to our sons and our sons' sons and right on down the line. And if we'll do that, my friends, our nation will be blessed again. Our churches will be blessed again. And that's not going to say that our churches are going to be overflowing. I hope they will. But I don't know that that's what it means, because in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's what God's Word says. And if we don't expect that, when the word says that, then there's something wrong with us. He didn't say evil men are going to wax worse and worse. Things are going to deteriorate before they come, because he tells us just exactly what it's going to be like in the days that he returns. It's going to be as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. It's going to be terrible times here upon the earth. And you, for us to say, well, I'm not sure that's... God said it was going to be that way. He also didn't say, y'all just flow, go with the flow. Heard a fellow say this one time. It's in relation to some things at work, back in my job working days. But he said made this comment. He says, dead fish flow downstream.
That's right.
If we're alive, we're to be kicking against the waters, and we're to be fighting to get back up like those old salmon do when they're trying to get back home. So that they can spawn once again. Get out there and fight the good fight of faith. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And picture in your mind every day, what does that look like for you? May God bless you, is our prayer.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that
I would ask that you say a prayer that the Lord might be magnified. Our brother closed out his message, good message, with the idea that time's going to wax worse and worse. And that's the Bible. But that's not a call to surrender. And he spoke of obedience. Surely we owe God that. Surely there are things that God would bless in our obedience. So that though times wax worse and worse, perhaps it would not be worse and worse upon us.
Amen.
The brother spoke of Moses a good bit in his message. When Moses and the Israelites from Egypt land did flee, behind them were proud Pharaoh's host, in front of them the sea. God raised the water like a wall and opened up the way, and the God that lived in the olden times, he's just the same today.
Amen.
You quoted that he changeth not, and we're thankful for that. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? That he's just the same today? If the Lord will bless, and if my mind stays directed, somewhere in this message, I want to get to a point where Moses said, show me thy glory.
Mm-hmm.
After having seen the Red Sea stand up as two walls, he said, show me my glory. Isn't that enough, Moses? It wasn't for Moses. He spoke of passing the torch when Joshua, Moses is buried by God, and now it's Joshua who stands before this people of God. And Jericho parted as the Red Sea had parted. And as the waters of those huge bodies of water stood as a wall, the walls of Jericho fell. Show me thy glory. The God that lived in the olden times, he's just the same today. When Pentecost had fully come and fire from heaven did fall, did they see glory that day? Holy Ghost baptized them one and all. 3,000 were converted and added right away. And the God that lived in the olden times, he's just the same today. Our brother spoke on obedience, one facet of a relationship with God. I would like to speak to you on prayer. Some of you who were at the Gulf Coast Fellowship meeting will have heard a lot of what I plan to say tonight. I left the Gulf Coast Fellowship meeting in March, was it March? And went to the Sandy Branch meeting in West Tennessee and preached the same thing there the next day. Drove hard to get there because I felt burdened to preach it again. After that session, there was a young preacher came to me. An old preacher had told me, said, well, that's something to think about. And a young preacher came to me and said, wherever you go, preach that to everybody you can preach it to. I've argued with God all day today. I said, God, that guy was just a kid. But it seems like God's telling me to preach it again. Revelation 3:16 to the church at Laodicea. So then, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. A lukewarm church, not ice cold, but not on fire. Somewhere stuck in the middle, mediocrity and content with it. Doing pretty good. Lord, aren't you proud of me? I am. The thought of a Pharisee, a contented Christian, a church that's serving God, you know, like we all are, you know, lukewarmness. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He gives them advice. For the sake of time, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. They're naked and they don't know it. That caused you to expose yourself to a good bit of disgrace, wouldn't it? They think they're rich. They're Americans. No, they weren't. I'm sorry. They were Laodiceans. They've got everything they need and most of what they want. Naturally, and they're doing pretty good spiritually too, come to think of it. And Jesus looks at them and says, no, you're not. You're really not. You just don't know it. You haven't stopped to think about it. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. But I thought you were already here, Jesus. Is that what they said? It's not written down. Evidently, he's on the outside. He said so. Willing to come to the inside if somebody will open the door. If somebody will ask him. If somebody will pray to him to come in. He'll come in and have a feast. Fish on the fire. Come and dine. He'll do the cooking. He's still humble. You told me that one time, brother. That's quite a point. That even after the resurrection, he still served. He's just the same today. He changes not. We saw him. Well, we didn't, but we do with the eye of faith. We see him. We saw who he was. We see him now as who he is. And we think that we have what we're looking for And perhaps I'm lukewarm. Content with his presence, not asking for his glory. That Moses fella came off that mountain with that law, threw it down and broke it. That's the first breaking of the law. Well, no, it wasn't the first. They were breaking it down there before they got it. And God's had it up to here with them. To make a long story short, we should go and read it. You know, nothing better than reading God's word. You know what God told them? He said, I'm not going with you anymore. That tore Moses all to pieces. He set up some kind of tabernacle of the congregation outside of the group. Must have been a far distance, as you read and think about it. But they came to him, and they prayed, and they were very concerned that the presence of God would not be with them anymore. He had told them, I'll send my angel. You're going to get there. I'll give you the land. I've promised it, but my presence will not be with you. And that tore them all to pieces. And they prayed, and they prayed hard. And that fire, you remember the cloud by night and the fire by day, it came down on that tent of congregation, tabernacle of congregation, and God was back with Moses. And he told him that he was back with him and that he would be with him. In Exodus chapter 13, God said, my presence will go with you. You know what the next verse says? The next verse, Moses says to God, show me thy glory. Whoa. Moses is not content, is he? He's pushing. He's begged. They've all begged. They've pleaded. They've prayed. And God has granted the answer to their prayer. I'm with you. My presence is with you. And immediately Moses said, show me your glory. I look back at my life as a Christian, my ministry, my time in the church, in my lukewarm way. At times I have strongly sensed the presence of God and cherished those moments, because that beat lukewarm, to sense his presence. But until recently, I don't ever remember asking to see his glory. When Pentecost was fully come and fire from heaven did fall, the Holy Ghost baptized them one and all. 3,000 were converted and added right away. And the God that lived in the olden times, he's just the same today. Let's go to Pentecost. Let's look at that day. It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, where Jesus says, tarry at Jerusalem. It won't be but a few days. As John baptized with fire, the promise that I've given to you, which you've heard of me, shall come, and you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. The promise which I've given you. When had he given that promise? John chapter 14 in his last sermon. Let not your heart be troubled. And he began to teach them how it was going to be after he was gone. That was a horrifying thought to them, it would seem to me, and evidently it must have been. Jesus, seeing their hearts, knew they were troubled. And what does he tell them in the midst of other things? He said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. There's the promise. I'll pray the Father, and he'll send you Holy Ghost. In Acts 1 and 4, he said, tarry at Jerusalem, for the promise which I've told you already, it'll come not many days hence. They tarried in Jerusalem very few days, 7-10 days. And suddenly, there was a mighty rushing wind from heaven, and cloven tongues, as it were as fire, came down upon them. and filled that place and filled them with Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in tongues. Acts 2, about the first four verses. Don't let that last part scare you. It's okay. I'd love to see it happen. And I'm about as old Baptist as any of you. Bring it on, Lord. Then give us the strength to deal with the consequences. If we have to go and tell it that that really happened in my church. There were consequences. Those guys' lives were turned upside down, and we're not talking about happy times. We're talking about they were rejected by the religious people. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. They were martyred. But they saw His glory. They saw His glory. They saw His glory. Beyond His presence, they saw His glory. Fire came down. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They're speaking in tongues. And it looks like a whole lot of different than what anybody had ever seen. The non-believers say, I believe they're drunk. Peter said, not so. Peter said, this is the promise. Go read it. Acts 2 and 33. He said, this is the promise. The Son of God is exalted at the right hand of God, and this is the promise that He made. He prayed the Father, and the Father has done this. This day He sent Holy Ghost fire to show His glory. And the God that lived in the olden times, He's just the same today. Don't start explaining this stuff away, please. Let me give you scripture evidence not to start explaining this away, please. At the end of the message, 3,000 pricked in their hearts, maybe more, 3,000 baptized. They're pricked in their hearts. They come to Peter and the apostles. They say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the promise. What about this promise, isn't it? He said, you wait. The promise is coming. The promise He'd already promised in John 14 and in Acts 1. He said, you wait for it. It's coming. I told you. In John 2, it comes. And just in case you don't figure that's the promise, Peter said, hey, this is the promise. This is the promise. Acts 2 and 33. And then at the end of that, He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And you for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Best I understand language, shall means out there somewhere on down the road. Not right here, right now. What did they have right here, right now that day? They had Holy Ghost, big time. They had Holy Ghost revival. Is that scary? It probably was. It probably would be. But they had it. But what did He tell them? You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's going to happen again. Go to Acts chapter 4, where the building started shaking when they were praying. When they were praying, when the people were praying, the building started shaking because the Holy Ghost came down. Go read Acts chapter 6. Go read Acts chapter 8. Go read Acts chapter 9. Go read Acts chapter 10. Go read Acts chapter 19. You shall, the gift of the Holy Ghost shall happen to you again. And it did, like it says. It did. And the God that lived in the olden times, He's just the same today. How can I say that? You shall receive the promise. For the promise is unto you and to your children. I got a feeling that's about Acts chapter 19. When those 12 that Paul baptized are filled with Holy Ghost and speaking with tongues. That's a few years later, maybe enough to call it their children, the next generation. The promise is unto you and to your children and to them that are afar off. How far is afar? Now, how far you reckon far is with God? You know what we think of as far is not very far with Him. And what we think of as long is not very long with Him. A day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And he who fills the universe, Georgia to Jerusalem, that's not very far, is it? But to us, it's far off. Plumb over here in Georgia. Plumb up in Dawson Springs, Kentucky. Afar off. That far off? For the promises unto you and to your children, even to them that are afar, to them that are afar off, even to as many as the Lord thy God shall call. You know what I think that is? I think that's effectual call. I think that's the holy calling. I think that's whom he did predestinate, whom he also called. I think that's born again. And as long as God's still in the business of born again, the promise is still available. As long as God's calling children that far off. The God that lived in the olden times, he's just the same today. When did he come down in Acts chapter 4 when the church was praying? When did he come down in Acts chapter 2 when Jesus prayed, the Father? I will pray the Father. And he'll send you another comforter, even the Spirit of Truth. What does Jesus tell us in Luke chapter 11? Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it'll be opened unto you. He that seeketh, he that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. He that knocketh, it shall be opened. He says it twice for emphasis. He flips it and says it back again. This is the rule. This is how it works. You ask and you get it. And you think, well, I've asked and I didn't get it. How does Jesus end that promise right there? If you, being evil earthly fathers, know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? Now, which is the best answer to your prayer, whatever your prayer was? If you get what you were asking for, you get a good dose of Holy Ghost. In the long run, which way are you better off? Yeah, you didn't know how serious this was to me, God. Don't talk that way to God. Don't think that way toward God. If he's going to give you Holy Ghost, that's about as good as you can get. Since Jesus has come and gone, I think Holy Ghost is about the best there is to offer right now. I shouldn't have said it that way. I'm trying to say what I'm trying to say, and I don't know what I'm even talking about sometimes. In a category like this, I don't know what I'm talking about. Because it's all new to me. It's all different thinking to me. I thought I had it all the way along. When I had the presence of God occasionally. And I never had bothered to say, show me your glory. Strange things happened. Let me tell you one more before I get to that, about praying. Remember Elijah, that man that was subject to like passions as you and me? Sort of made out of the same stuff we are. Whoa, that's pretty cool, isn't it? He was. He struggled. What if you'd have walked up to him under that juniper tree when he's suicidal and ready to die, wishing he was dead? You ever deal with somebody that's wishing they're dead? You ever wished you were dead? Times can get hard, can't they? That's the guy with the same kind of feelings you have. And your Jesus is touched with those kind of feelings of your infirmities. Reminds you of that just in passing. This Elijah fella, he prayed and it rained not for 3.5 years. He prayed again and it rained. In the midst of that great prayer episode that lasted 3.5 years, there's another prayer that's prayed. The challenge that he presents on the mountain, the false prophets of Baal, hundreds of them, and he standing there serving his God. And they halted between two opinions. God's people didn't know who God was. If Baal be God, worship him. If God be God, worship him. And they halted between two opinions. We just can't decide right now. Sorry. That's lukewarm. Mighty lukewarm. I guess. Maybe that's worse than lukewarm. I think we do still know who God is and claim him. They've got past the point of claiming God as God. You know what Elijah did that day? That is too good not to read. 1 Kings 18:37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Who's he talking to? God, what's he doing? He's praying. What's he asking for? God, turn their hearts back to you. Do something fantastic that would turn your people to you, O God. You know what he's praying? Show me your glory. When Pentecost was fully come, when did that happen? When Jesus prayed. What did Jesus tell you when you pray? God will give you the Holy Ghost. Who's the promise to? As long as God's still giving born again, the promise is potential. He does his will. Thy kingdom come, that's my prayer, but thy will be done. You do it in your measure, in your time. Back to this verse. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Please, God, turn your people's hearts to you. Cause them to know who you are, to worship you for who you are, to bow before you. And the fire of the Lord fell. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. The God. What happened there? A man like you and me prayed to the God who's still the same today. And he prayed, God, show your people who you are. And what happened? Fire came from heaven and the people knew who God was. That seems to be a pattern, doesn't it? I think that was a promise before the promise. That when somebody prays, now what did Jesus tell us in that same passage in Luke 11? Sometimes you got to knock a while. Remember the little parable there? Where he kept knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking, and finally the evil man got up and just to get rid of him. That part is not the part to compare to God. The part to compare to God is importunity. That's a fancy word, isn't it? I probably didn't even say it right. I think that means persistence and diligence and keeping on, keeping on. And after keeping on and keeping on, God will send the Holy Ghost. Jesus said so. What was the promise? Holy Ghost. What happened when the Holy Ghost came? Fire came. Does it happen that way every time? Hey, don't put him in a box. There's lots of ways he can show up. I sure would like to see some fire, though. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome? A wretched sinner like me who's wasted his life. And somewhere here at the end, I'm yearning to see his glory before I leave this world. I'll see it when I get there. This began to obsess me about November or December of last year. I preached on it for several weeks. I read books. Do you know what happened in the Great Awakening? This is not Bible, but this has happened through history, friends. Read Christian history. George Whitfield. You know what happened when he got Holy Ghost? Now, no fire came down. There's not any record of that in any of the history books I've read. And nobody spoke in tongues. It's okay if they do. And I'd love to see fire. And I wouldn't mind to see some speaking in tongues. If it's done properly. Preached on that last night. Our Wednesday night session. How to do it if it happens. You see, I'm obsessed with this. I'm trying to prepare for it. How to deal with it if it happens. When it happens. Could I say that? I don't know. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. He's just the same today. But would he give somebody unworthy like me such a thing? I'm asking more than I deserve to even be asking for. But still, Lord, I want you to have the glory. I want to see your glory. I want your people to call you by your name and turn to you and say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. What if America did that? I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about Holy Ghost. Back to George Whitfield. You know what happened to him? He got kicked out of the big church in London because he didn't fit in anymore. He preached on the church lawn, and the people were coming to the lawn instead of going in the building. He got kicked out of there. He went to the coal mines. The first day it was 20. The second day was 2,000. The third day was 20,000. They said those tough men, coal mining kind of guys, said the ground turned black from the tears of their face, washing the coal dust off their face and dripping on the ground. That's preaching with power, friends. A voice that could reach 20,000. That's Holy Ghost. While that's going on, a few years prior it began with Jonathan Edwards in America, the Wesley brothers. We don't claim the same beliefs to the jot and to the tittle. But I would have loved to have stood by those Methodist men when Holy Ghost came down on them. I wish I could have heard them preach with the power of the Holy Ghost. I bet if Holy Ghost sent their message not too far from truth, what do you think? I bet there was a whole lot of spirit, and I bet there was a whole lot of truth going on. And people came to that by the thousands. The world was turned upside down again. I've read a good bit of history. I'm obsessed with it. That's not the only time it's happened. It's not always the same. But it repeats itself because God changeth not. And at some point, somehow, sometime, it's His will to do it again. And He does it again. And as I'm in the midst of preaching this series of sermons that began around the first of the year, after studying on it a while, I began to preach. And just before I came to Piney Grove, maybe a week or two before, was when the crazy thing happened at Asbury University outside of Lexington, Kentucky. Regular chapel program, it seemed regular, on a Wednesday night. It was either 19 or 20 that stayed after that to pray. College students. And something happened there that brought visitors from all over the world to that university, little bitty university. And it lasted for weeks, and finally the university shut it down to resume classes and fulfill their obligation as a place of education. In the midst of that, a brother that's here tonight messaged me. I haven't called his name yet, and I won't tonight. And I would tell you I'm avoiding looking at him, but I'll swing all the way around both ways. I won't read what he said. Over a series of a couple of days, we messaged back and forth. I will read you my responses. Asbury is about 200 miles from me. I have read a couple of internet articles, but know very little about what is happening. He had texted me. He said, "You a Kentucky boy? What's going on up there? It's all over the news." So I am a poor source of information and a poor judge of what is happening. The thing that I find personally strange is that I've been preaching about and praying for true Holy Ghost revival for a few weeks. My studies had brought me to believe that the power and wonder of Pentecost could be and has been a repeatable phenomenon. So that makes me less skeptical than I might have been a few months ago, yet it does not convince me either. The Holy Ghost is as powerful as He ever was, yet Satan is as adept at deceiving as he ever was. I suppose Gamaliel gave good advice when he determined that time would tell. Yet, if this thing fades in time, that doesn't necessarily prove it was not real. To be honest, I am not as much interested in determining whether Asbury is real as I am in praying that the Lord will some way send the real power and glory of the Holy Ghost into my life and upon the church that I am accountable for. I do believe the Holy Ghost Pentecost promise is still available. And then a later message. I just watched a 2.5-hour replay of the last night of the Asbury Revival. The style was much different to what we are accustomed to, yet I was moved to tears of rejoicing and worship on multiple occasions and to occasional weeping. That's watching a replay on an iPhone. Something happened there, my friends, I do believe from the depths of my soul. I know a Primitive Baptist preacher who went, and he said the best he could sense, something was happening there real. Next message, I am not able to see into others' hearts. I am not even able to trust my own deceitful above all things art. Yet I am very interested in what has and is happening. May the Lord lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil, while at the same time lead me in a path that would not quench the Spirit or miss an opportunity to see His glory. It's a tightrope.
Yes.
Try the spirits. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. But I want to see your glory. The last message. I'm not so much concerned in determining the legitimacy or illegitimacy of Asbury as I am in what might be possible in Dawson Springs. If the Holy Ghost is on the move, I want to be found knocking. Or if Jesus might be in the knocking mood, I want to make sure our door is unlocked and open. Moses prayed for God's presence. God granted his request, yet Moses was not content with just God's presence. He then prayed to see God's glory. God granted him that request too. I've spent my ministry satisfied with an occasional glimpse and an occasional sense of God's presence. I've never really prayed to see His glory. I know I am not worthy of such a favor, yet I am praying. I love you, my friend. I'm still praying. God knows I'm not praying as hard as I was for a while. My spirit's willing, but my flesh gets distracted. But I'm still praying. The God that lived in the olden times, He's just the same today. The promise is to those who are afar off, even you and me. Obedience, indeed it is a factor in a relationship with the Holy God. But my goodness, prayer is too. May we beg to see Him glorified. God bless you.